I had to get him to stand, Judson, or else, with no movement all evening, it was a sure thing they were going to just drop like flies going to sleep without moving that blood just a little bit. See, there's a system to my madness. It's not just formality to stand and sit. It's to keep people awake. Keep people awake. Well, I do appreciate Judson's willingness to come up here this evening. I think Dick informed him this morning he wasn't going to be here this evening. His big brother Andrew is not feeling well, and it falls on Judson. It's a good thing you were here, Judson, or it would have been Carl. Right, Carl? There you go. Next in line, Carl. Okay, well, good deal. Good deal. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer once again, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the day today. We thank you for this season of the year. We thank you for the songs that remind us of the birth of our Savior. We thank you for the greatest gift that was ever given when you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Pray that we would glorify and honor you as our service continues tonight. The remaining things that are said and done, may you be pleased with it. Speak to our hearts, confirm precious truth as we once again consider those things that we've known so much and have known so long. May they find special place in our hearts. In your name I pray, amen. Well, Judson, Andrew normally writes it down now, so I'm going to give you so that you can write it down. If you like titles for your notes, call this one, Who Is He? Who is He? We want to look this evening at some basic and fundamental truth concerning the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how fitting it is that we think about this as we think of this season of the year. And you know, for three Sundays in a row, we have been looking in our morning service at the coming one. And this morning we actually saw that in Luke chapter 2. The time had actually come, the birth of the promised Savior was a reality. But what I want us to look at this evening, thinking about it just a little bit, and we have mentioned this, but we'll look a little bit more in detail. This one, Jesus Christ, is he God or was he merely a man? Was there really something that special about him, or is this something that down through the ages, church leaders have kind of fabricated the truth, fabricated the stories that now it's taught that he was both God and man? Can we believe this? Or is this something that has been made up? In the Kingdom of the Cults, Walter Martin said, the deity of Jesus Christ is one of the cornerstones of Christianity. There is no Christianity if Jesus Christ is not God, is what he's saying. He goes on and he says, and as such, the deity of Jesus Christ has been attacked more vigorously throughout the ages than any other single doctrine of the Christian faith. I think it's probably safe to say those of us that sit here this evening, that's just something we assume. That's just something, it's a common belief to us, isn't it? But according to Walter Martin in that particular book, that particular truth has been more attacked by unbelievers and skeptics than any other single doctrine in Christianity. Is he truly God? Was he fully man? Well, what are some of the teachings concerning Jesus Christ? If you get a hold of a New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness scripture of choice, you'll notice in John 1:1 that they refer to him as a God, little g, not God, big G. They don't believe that he was truly the Almighty God, God the Son, equal to with God the Father. The Mormons, they have another concept about who Jesus Christ is. They believe that Jesus Christ was produced by actual sexual relations between Adam and Mary. Between Adam and Mary. It's weird. I see faces screwed up. They're all messed up in their teachings. An Adam God, Adam small g, they make reference to an Adam small God and Mary. Well, let's look at some truth. Let's first of all examine how important is this matter. How important is this matter? There are two passages I'd like us to look at, and they're both in the epistles of John. Not gospel, but epistles. Notice, if you would, in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. How important is this matter? Notice what John has to say. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Just because someone claims to have quote unquote spiritual truth, and we're going to be discussing spiritual revelation. What John is saying is don't be so quick to grab a hold of it and think that it is the holy spiritual truth. Because he says there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Next two verses. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's how you're going to be able to determine whether some teaching is truly of the Holy Spirit or not. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. When you find a voice, you find a doctrine, you find a teaching, and it supports the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human form, God in human flesh, John says, that's of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And he said, actually, if there is a spiritual revelation and it is denying the fact that Jesus Christ truly came in the flesh as God, he said, this is actually that spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Anti, what's that? That simply means what? Against. It's against Christ. That's what, in simple terms, that's what Antichrist means. It is against Christ. And he said, this is that spirit whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Yes, the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world already for over 2,000 years. Now, the book of Revelation talks about there is an individual coming who is referred to as what? The Antichrist, the embodiment of the spirit that has been active in this world for 2,000 years already. He's going to be the personification of everything that is against truth, against the Lord Jesus Christ. But that spirit, even at the time that John was, the spirit of Antichrist, opposing, denying, coming up with things that was already present in John's day. That's what he means by this third verse. So, how important is it? We see that this is seen as a way of identifying false voices merely by their stand, merely by what they say or don't say concerning Jesus Christ. Who is he? True voices will confirm and agree with he is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. False Antichrist, they're going to come up with something else. Second reference in 2 John. We go just a few pages. 2 John, verses 7 through 11. 2 John 7 through 11. And we see that this is an indicator of truth or error, as well as a basis of fellowship with a person, or a basis of rejecting having refusing fellowship with someone. Oh, but I'm a Christian. Oh, but I'm a believer. Well, let's see what you say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I didn't say that. God's word did. You know, if you know somebody, oh, they're such a good Christian, and you know, they just have kind of some different ideas than we do, but oh, their heart, they're just such good. John said, you know what? If they are denying the truth about Jesus Christ, that's just Antichrist. That's the truth about that one. Look to yourselves, verse 8, that we lose not those things which we have wrought or worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth, what's that mean? What's it mean to transgress? That mean do what you're supposed to? No. Transgressus means you are sinning, you're turning against the truth. Whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Period. Beloved, these are key passages of Scripture that we need to know. Because we know there are people out there, and Sometimes we get acquainted with them, and sometimes we get carried away. Oh, but they seem so religious. You know, they've got so many good things that they say about God. But what do they say about Jesus Christ? That's the key thing here, John is saying. If your favorite TV or radio preacher or author in a book is not speaking, preaching, teaching the truth about Jesus Christ, I don't care whatever else they say, get away from it, flee, throw it away. It is not of God. The key issue is, what do they say about Jesus Christ? That's such a critical issue. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, verse 9, has what? Both the Father and the Son. He belongs to both the Father and their Son. And so John goes on and he says, if there come any unto you, somebody starts attending your church, somebody you get acquainted with, any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, here's how critical it is. John says, receive him not into your house. Don't invite him to come and have a cup of coffee with you and sit down and let's just talk about this for a while. He says, you don't even invite him in your house. And he said, and you do not bid them Godspeed. You don't say, well, you know what? You have your beliefs and I have my beliefs. God bless you. But I guess we better just know you don't even God bless them. I didn't say that. God did. That's how critical the truth concerning Jesus Christ is. For he that biddeth him, verse 11, Godspeed, the one that says, well, Lord bless you, I don't see it like you do. What's the rest of it say? That one that God blesses him is a partaker of his what? Evil deeds. You're just as guilty of the error as he is. Well, we've kind of answered that question, haven't we? This first point. How important is this matter, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's very important. It is crucial. It is non-negotiable. We must hold fast to it. But number two, let's move on. And this one will be a very quick review because of what we've seen in the morning messages recently. The next thing I want us to see is just the prophet's pronouncement concerning Jesus Christ. The prophet's pronouncement concerning Jesus Christ. Remember what we looked at a Sunday or two ago in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We saw the prophet said, behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And what is the name of that son? What was it? Emmanuel, which means God with us. There you go. Virgin, woman, bear a son, and the name of that son is going to be God with us. Why such a strange name? What do you mean God with us? John 1:12 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt what? Among us. The Word, the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God, not like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, and the word was a little g. That's what they say. Read it for yourself. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word became flesh, Isaiah 7:14. A virgin is going to have a son, and that son is going to be none other than God with us here on earth. Praise the Lord. We looked at Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 a couple of weeks ago. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This one is going to be, this son that is going to be born, that's given, is going to be, his name is the Mighty God. That's blasphemy, isn't it? Only if it's erroneous. If it's the truth, it's glorifying to the Lord. A number of months ago, you know that I was getting some spinal decompression treatments at the chiropractor to try to see if we could keep from having back surgery. And the young lady that was giving the spinal decompression treatments, I discovered very early in the 20 sessions that I had, I got to talking to her and discovered she was a Jehovah's Witness. Had just made that commitment about a year before. Had really thought about it for a long time, but had just really committed. And I mentioned her in prayer meeting and asked that you pray for her and that I might have the opportunity to talk to her. And she agreed that she would read some portions of Scripture that I might give to her. Because I said, you know, as a Jehovah's Witness, one of the major differences is what your belief teaches concerning Jesus Christ and what the Bible, what we believe the Bible teaches. And I said, how about if I just bring you a verse or two of Scripture and leave it with you, and then the next time or two later, you've had a chance to look at it, and you can respond and tell me what you think about that and what that speaks to you. We did that a couple of times. And then this is Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 was on the last list that I gave to her. And I said, there's no question that this one who is being spoken of is none other than Jesus Christ coming. And I said, explain to me, I said, how come the prophet calls, you see, the Jehovah's Witness, there's Jehovah the Father, Jehovah, Jehovah, the Father, and there is no other God but Jehovah. Well, that's true, but our God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, isn't he? And I said, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, concerning Jesus Christ, could you give me an explanation as to why the prophet refers to this coming one who was Jesus as the Everlasting Father, or the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father? And I said, and along with this verse in Isaiah, explain to me why the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 told Philip, when Philip said, show us the Father? And Jesus' answer was, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I left it with her, and I have yet for her to ever respond. I have not seen that young lady for a number of months because I haven't gone back to the chiropractor, but we have seen each other on numerous occasions when I've been there either for myself or with Jerry, and never once did she say, oh, I have some things written down in answer. They don't have an answer for that. They don't have an answer why Jesus told Philip, he that's seen me has seen the Father. They don't have an answer why that this coming one was none other than the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Their false teachings do not support that. So, how important is this matter? Very important. What's the pronouncement of the prophecy? We have looked at just a couple, but we move on. Number three, let's look at Christ's claim and his peers' response. What did those who heard him have to say about what he was claiming? In John chapter 5, John chapter 5, this is the account where earlier in that chapter, we know there was a pool at Bethesda. That was where at a certain time of the year, the water would be stirred by an angel. And the first one that would step into the water would be cured, healed of whatever it was. And there was a man there that had been there for 38 years, I believe it says. And Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? And he says, well, sir, I don't have anybody, I don't have any friends that will dip me in the pool when the water is stirred while I'm trying to drag myself toward it. Somebody else who's not as crippled as I, they get into it first and miracle's done. And Jesus just said, just rise and take up your bed and walk. And the man did that. Jesus healed him right on the spot. And he took up his bed and walked, but it says in verse 9, the same day was the Sabbath. Oh, no. Jesus, you did a no-no. You can't work on the Sabbath. That's what the Jews thought. And we find that this was terrible that they had done that. And they even questioned that man. Man, what? This is work. You can't carry your bed. And the man that had been healed said, but that man over there, he told me to do it, and I did it. And guess what? I could walk. I'm healed. Well, don't you know that was sinful? Don't you know? That man is a sinner because he didn't honor the Sabbath. He said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but all I know is I never could walk before, but I'm sure doing a good time of it. Now, good day. You all have a good day. And it tells us, going on down, verse 15, the man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him whole, and the Jews sought to persecute Jesus, sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now verse 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, up until now. My Father has been working up until now, and I work. Now I'm working. That was his answer to them. You think they got the message? Look at the next verse. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he also had said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Christ's claim and his peers' response, they knew what he was claiming. They didn't have any question about it. They didn't believe it, but they knew the claim that he was making. This was just one example. We could look at John chapter 8, 58, 59. John 8, 58, 59. We find here that once again, Jesus had been interacting with the religious leaders of the Jews. They were doing whatever they could to find fault with him. And in that chapter, much conversation had gone back and forth. But part of what was going on as you move through the chapter, in verse 56, Jesus said this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Why, you're not even yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Why, Abraham had lived thousands of years earlier here on earth. And Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw things of me." And look at their response. Verse 59, "Then took they up stones." Oh, verse 58, pardon me. "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I what? Am." Oh, that's the signal in the Old Testament, isn't it? That was the name that God gave to Moses when Moses said, as he was speaking to God at the burning bush, he said, "God, they won't believe me when I tell them that you've sent me to go back to deliver the children of Israel from Pharaoh." And they say, "Who sent you? What am I going to tell them, God? What's your name? What name should I give them?" And God said, "My name is I am that I am. I am that I am. I am what I am. I am, not I was, not I will be." God is always present tense. And when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," bingo, verse 59, "Then they took up stones to cast at him." Why? Because he had claimed that he was none other than whom? He was God. John chapter 10, verse 30. John 10, verse 30. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." We're one and the same. That's why he would tell Philip in four chapters later, "He that hath seen the Father hath seen me." So he said, "I and my Father are one." Verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Jesus, I love the way he interacted with people. As he said, "Okay, guys, you know, I've done a lot of good things in my Father's name here. Now, for which one of these things are you going to cast stones at me? What didn't you like?" Which one of them? Verse 33. The Jews answered, saying, "For a good work we're not stoning you, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Yeah, Jesus claimed it, and his peers rejected it. They did not accept the truth. So finally, we bring ourselves to number four. Let's look at some other scriptural support in closing. Look what Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter to him, 1 Timothy 3:16. We're just going to look at some different places and see this very truth. Was Jesus just a mere man? Was he who he said he was? 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest or revealed. How? What's your Bible say? What's the next three words? In the flesh. God was revealed in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. And he was received up into glory. Does anybody who know who Paul was referring to there? Who was that? Well, that's Jesus Christ. God revealed in the flesh. Let's look at Philippians 2, 5, 6, and 7. Philippians 2, 5, 6, and 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form, the exact replica, the exact likeness of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of what? A cow? A horse? Made in the likeness of a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father, because I and my Father are one. We looked at John 1 a while ago. We mentioned how the Jehovah's Witnesses especially target that one and refuse it. And verse 14 is when the Word became flesh. Jot those down as references to support this very truth. John 1, 1 to 3, and verse 14. And the last reference we look at, we're not reading it because we've already mentioned it. In John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas's confession. John chapter 20, verse 28. Remember, the night that Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus had appeared to the disciples in the upper room, and they were all there except one of his faithful disciples. Who was that? It was Thomas. 8 days later, Jesus once again appeared in their midst. You see, after Jesus left, the other disciples said, "You missed him. Thomas, Jesus was here." And you remember what he said? "I won't believe unless what? Unless I stick my finger in the print of the nails, and unless I put my hand in the wound in his side." 8 days later, they were all gathered and Thomas was there. And notice here in verse 28, 8 days again, the disciples were within. Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. He stood in the midst And he said unto them, Peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, Hey, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless. Thomas, quit being a doubter. Just believe. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, What? My Lord and my God. Thomas's confession. What would we have if Jesus were merely a man and not God as well? All he would have been if he would have merely been a man and not God would have been just a sinner just like you and me, unable to save anyone from their sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise God for who he is. So, who is he? I hope this has been a blessing and an encouragement to you as we have looked at how important this matter, the prophet's pronouncement, his claim, and his peers' response, and just a few of the other scriptural supports that we could give to this. Thank God for the truth of his word. Let's stand and close, shall we, in prayer. Thank you, Father, for what we've seen tonight. Oh, we haven't looked at anything new, but how good it is to review, how good it is to confirm the truth. And Lord, we know there are many in this world in which we live that do not hold the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, as we talk with people. May we have perceptive hearts. May we truly stop and consider what it is that we might give credence to, what we might listen to, what preacher we might sit down and listen to messages from, what books we might read, what seminars we might contemplate attending. Oh Lord, we thank you for this precious truth. May this be permanently, indelibly etched in our hearts, non-negotiable. How we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.